12. Find the page. Mark, would you read from verse 12? Is that right? 12 through to, right, so to end of the chapter. Yeah. End of the chapter. End of the chapter. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Very good. All right, just clear myself out here. Okay? Right, it's headed up unity and diversity in the body. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. If we were all baptized by one Spirit, so to form one body, whether Jew or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink, and so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While the presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. May God bless that reading to us.
Thank you, Keith. Do have your Bibles open at the passage that Keith just read to us. I wonder whether there's anybody in the church, a member of the church, who doesn't really feel as if they're able to contribute very much, if anything, to the life and ministry of God's family here. And for that reason, perhaps feels somewhat on the fringe of the church. It's possible, isn't it, that there is someone here tonight who thinks, well, if I wasn't here on a Sunday, or if I wasn't around, then it wouldn't really make any difference to the ongoing life and ministry of the church. Well, if this is how you feel, then I believe that God has something to say to you tonight. In verses 12 to 20, it seems that Paul addresses members in the church at Corinth who felt something very similar to this. They were those who didn't have particularly impressive spiritual gifts. They were those who didn't get to stand on the platform. They were those who didn't have what they deemed to be significant roles within the church and simply wondered whether they were really a part of it. They felt as if they were on the fringe. They felt as if the church could quite happily continue without them. Now, interestingly, in verse 21 and onwards, Paul deals with those who thought the very opposite to this. Those who felt that they were really gifted. Perhaps had significant roles within the church and didn't need others. Certainly those with lesser gifts. They could live independently of them. Well, we'll look at what Paul has to say to them, God willing, next week. But tonight, I believe that God wants to counsel those who feel perhaps that they are on the sidelines of the church and have little or perhaps nothing to offer. Well, there are three things that Paul emphasises here that I want to bring out. And as we look at these three things, I hope we will appreciate that Paul is endeavouring to build an argument, and his application builds as he makes his argument. I say that because I want you to appreciate that the majority of the application tonight is going to come at the end. But firstly, we see from verse 12 that Paul says that we are all united in one body. That we're all united in one body. The body, the physical body, as we know, is made up of many, many different parts. Some of these parts are seen, some are unseen. Some we may feel are important, others we may feel are less important. We may look at the hand and say, well, yes, that's a really important part of the body. It does so many things. It's so impressive. We couldn't live without it. But then we may think of the little toe and, well, it's hidden, isn't it? It's covered by our socks or our tights and our shoes, and well, it doesn't seem to be that impressive. Maybe one could live without their little toe. But the body is made up of lots of different parts, yet the body is one. And of course the body is a metaphor for the church. There are not many churches in this world. There is only one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And of course it is made up of all those who have come to believe on him. And every single believer, without exception, is a member of the one true church. Though the one true church has many visible expressions. The church in Corinth was a visible expression of the church in the first century. This local church here at Crocken Hill is a visible expression in this community of the one great church of Jesus Christ. Sadly, I think there were those at the church at Corinth who had lost sight of the church being one body. On the one hand, there were those who had the spectacular gifts and prominence within the church. And on the other hand, there were those who didn't seem to possess quite the same spectacular gifts. perhaps for that reason, didn't enjoy the same amount of prominence. Well, added to that, there were those who felt jealous of others. There were those who felt proud because of the gifts that they had and the position that they held. And all these factors put together had led, sadly, to division. This is why Paul, in these verses, is so keen to impress upon all believers the oneness of the body. Yes, the body is made up of many parts, but at the end of the day, there is one body. Not two bodies, not three bodies, but one body. A body that is not meant to be divided. But secondly, Paul goes on to say in verse 13 that we have all been baptized into the same body. We have all been baptized into the same body. Now, when we talk about verse 13, we must try to put out of our minds water baptism. The kind of baptism that we witness Harry receiving a few Sunday mornings ago. Paul here is not talking about water baptism. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens when a person becomes a Christian, when they come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Holy Spirit do when a person puts their faith in Jesus? He baptizes them into the body of Christ. I've got some water under here. Let's imagine for a moment that this glass of water is the body of Christ. And let's also imagine that I had lots of little sweets here, and each sweet represented you or I. Well, when we came to put our trust in Christ, we were baptized. There it goes, into the water, placed into, submersed into Christ. And if we're a believer here tonight, there we all are, baptized into the body of Christ and made a part of his one church. Well, that said, let me take the opportunity to just spell out a number of things that I don't think I could ever grow tired of spelling out. Not only to you, but also to myself. In fact, I think I need to remind myself of these things daily. Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for sin. Well, in Christ, we have paid the penalty for sin. There is no condemnation. There is no penalty for those who are in Christ. On the third day, Jesus rose victoriously from the dead. He rose never more to die. He rose to live in newness of life. Well, in Christ, we have risen to newness of life. Sometime after his resurrection, Jesus, as we know, ascended into heaven, and there he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Well, Paul, when he writes to the believers, to the saints in Philippi, he tells them that they have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Christian friends, we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. How much do you think the Father loves the Son? Could we even begin to comprehend tonight how much the Father loves the Son? He loves the Son more than we could ever comprehend. Well, if we are in Christ, the Father loves us just as he loves the Son. Countless spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. It was interesting this evening how Keith started with Ephesians chapter 1, which is all about the blessings that are ours in Christ. There are so many blessings that we enjoy in Christ. And we are to continually remind ourselves of the fact that we are in Christ, that we have been baptized into him, baptized into his body. The believers in Corinth had been baptized into the body of Christ. The same is true of all the believers at Crocken Hill Baptist Church. You know, there are no partial members. There are no associate members when it comes to the body of Christ, when it comes to the church. Only full members. Full members and loved by the Father. This is so regardless of our gifting, regardless of our role or position in the church. Full members. Now, as you may know, some churches in this country and around the world teach that the baptism of the Spirit is a post-conversion experience, or what is sometimes referred to as a second blessing. Now, as far as I can tell, churches that teach this are not saying that people who haven't experienced it are not Christians if they've trusted in Christ. But what they are saying is that when a person becomes a Christian, they should then go on and seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Their argument, as far as I can understand it, it is such that they say that you can't really live in the power of the Spirit unless you have experienced this post-conversion baptism. Well, let me say a number of things in connection with this. There isn't a command in the New Testament to be baptized in the Spirit. We're simply told here by the Apostle Paul that this is something that happens when a person becomes a Christian. Now, admittedly, in the book of Acts, we see believers experiencing a post-conversion baptism of the Holy Spirit. But this was because they lived at a unique and transitional point within the saving purposes or the redemptive purposes of God. What we see in the book of Acts is believers who had experienced the old covenant work of the Spirit being blessed with the new covenant work of the Spirit, being blessed with the promised baptism of the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus spoke about. Actually, I think a post-conversion baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a helpful idea at all. Because within the church, you end up with the haves and the have-nots. You end up with what I would call two-tier Christianity. And that inevitably causes division. I think what Paul is endeavouring to do here is to say that all who believe have been baptized into the body of Christ and are full members of the church. They are all one in the body of Christ. He's doing all he possibly can to do away with any idea of division within the body. Now look at what Paul says in verse 30. It doesn't matter what race you are, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter what social status you have. whether you're slave or free. And we might add this evening, it doesn't matter now what spiritual gift you have or what role you might play within the church, you belong. You are a full member of the body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. At the end of verse 13, Paul says that we were all given the one spirit to drink. When we become Christians, we're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But that's not all. We also receive the Holy Spirit. He is the gift of God to us. He comes to dwell within us. And this is God's great new covenant blessing. And the challenge for us as believers is to live in the fullness of the Spirit. How do we live in the fullness of the Spirit? Well, by yielding our lives to King Jesus. By endeavouring to walk in obedience to him. We're united in one body. We're baptized into one body. But thirdly and lastly this evening, we've all been given important yet diverse gifts. In verse 12, Paul says there is one body, one unit, but it's made up of many parts. He emphasizes the same thing in verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. But as I said at the beginning, there were some believers in the church at Corinth who kind of felt inferior and marginalized. They felt as if they didn't really count. And they would probably have argued that they were made to feel this way by those who had all the really spectacular gifts of the Spirit. They felt as if nobody would notice if they left the church. Well, God had a word for such members of the body. You might try to leave, but you will still be a part of the body. Just because you're the foot and not the hand, you can't say that you don't belong. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. He basically spells out the same thing in verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If you feel as if you're on the fringe, okay. If you feel as if you want to leave, okay. But you will still be a part of the body. And actually, secondly, you are important to the functioning of the body. So don't leave. And don't feel as if you are on the fringe. Look at verse 17. Paul there says we can't verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. We can't all be the same part of the body, can we? This is the point that Paul so clearly makes here. And if I can perhaps put it this way, we can't all be pastor teachers in the church. If we were all pastor teachers and standing up the front on a Sunday, well, who would greet the newcomer? Who would sit alongside that young believer and endeavour to encourage them and perhaps pray with them after the service or inquire of them as to how they are getting on in their Christian lives? If everybody in the church was a pastor teacher, then who would quietly pray in faith while sitting in the congregation when the gospel is being proclaimed? And when the evangelistic appeal is being made? If everybody was the pastor teacher, well, who would play the piano? Who would greet people at the door? Who would look after the PA system? Who would work the PowerPoint? And so on, and so on, and so on. Every pastor needs people around him who have administrative gifts. Some pastors need lots and lots of people around them who have administrative gifts. I think it's great that there are some people in our church that are particularly good when it comes to one-to-one evangelism. They have a burden for it. They're incredibly good at it. Somehow they manage to get the conversation round to Christian things really quickly. I don't have that gift. But I am glad that others have that gift. Because we need people within the church that are able to do that. Some people in our church have the gift of encouragement, great at getting alongside people. Not necessarily in a big sort of flashy way, but just quietly. And the gift of encouragement is so important. Friends, it's so important that each of us does not get to a point in our lives whereby we think that we have little or nothing to offer, because we all have something to offer or to contribute to the church. God has given to each one of us gifts. Now, they may not be big gifts, they may not be spectacular gifts, they may not be upfront gifts, but they are gifts that God nevertheless wants us to use for His glory and for the building up of the church. The body can only function as each member plays its part. Now, maybe someone here this evening is saying, well, I'm convinced that I'm the little toe. Have you ever seen someone trying to walk without a little toe? It's almost impossible for a person to do it. Now, that little toe is not seen. It doesn't seem to be that important, but actually it's vitally important, because the body cannot function properly without it. A person cannot walk properly without it. It's vital, absolutely vital to the proper functioning of the body. You see, God knew what He was doing, didn't He? When He gave us little toes. And I'm going to go on to say this in a bit more detail in a moment, but God knows exactly what gifts and abilities to give to different people in the church so that His body functions properly. You may be the heart or the lungs. And when I say that, I mean that you may be functioning in the church in a particular way, and nobody ever sees what you do. And perhaps nobody will ever really notice what you do. But how many bodies do you know that can function without a heart or without lungs? You know, God is a wise God. And He knows exactly what He is doing when He gifts different people within the local church. Verse 18, but in fact God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. How the Corinthian church needed to hear this. Oh, those puffed up with the spectacular gifts needed to hear it just as much as those who perhaps feel that they were of little worth in the church all together. You see, if we wish that we had somebody else's gift and not the gift that we have got, well, not only are we being jealous, but actually we're putting into question the wisdom of God in distributing the gifts in the way that He has. Dare we question His wisdom? Doesn't the potter have the right to do whatever he wants to do with the clay? Friends, we must believe that God knows what is best for our church. But anyway, if we stop and think about it, isn't it simply the greatest privilege in the world just to belong to the church? Even if we don't actually contribute anything to it, isn't it the biggest privilege in the world to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ? But we don't just get to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we get to contribute. In whatever way God has enabled us to contribute. If all we do at the end of the day is unlock the door of the church so that people might walk into it in order to praise God, don't we ought to consider that the most tremendous privilege? To unlock the door of the church so that God's people might enter in and worship Him? The smallest of tasks ought to be considered a great privilege. Christian friends, if you feel on the fringe and that you don't really matter in the church, I hope and pray that tonight's message has caused you to think differently. If you are a Christian here tonight, you are a part of the body. You are as much a part of the body as anybody else. You are a full member. You have been baptized by the Spirit into the one body, and you have received that great gift of God, that wonderful gift promised by the prophets in the Old Testament, the gift of the Spirit. And you have been given a spiritual gift, or perhaps gifts, which are necessary, essential, for the building up of the church, for the common good, for the praise and glory of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let me finish with a story. I found this on the internet this week. It's one of those American ones, but I hope you'll forgive that. Several years ago, two students graduated from the Chicago Kent College of Law. The highest ranking student in the class was a blind man named Overton. And when he received his honour, he insisted that half the credit should go to his friend, Kasprzak. They had met one another in school when the armless Mr. Kasprzak had guided the Mr. Overton, the blind Mr. Overton, down a flight of stairs. This acquaintance ripened into friendship and a beautiful example of interdependence. The blind man carried the books which the armless man read aloud in their common study, and thus the individual deficiency of each was compensated for by the other. And after their graduation, they planned to practice law together. I think that's a great story. Both deficient in one way, yet using their gifts to help and encourage and build up the other. This is the way that it should be in the church, isn't it? We are one in the body of Christ, but we have different gifts, and we are to use those different gifts for the common good. As Paul says here in these verses, there is to be unity and diversity. Unity and diversity in the church. This is the way that God has designed it. This is the way that we should acknowledge and submit to and give thanks and praise to God for. Well, I hope perhaps that's been an encouragement to someone this evening. Let's pray, shall we, as we finish. Lord, we want to thank you for your church.